the troublemaker. Excuse me, but I get emotional when I get up here and talk about Jesus' love. The troublemaker. Scripture tells us in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You know, and I reflect back when I was going over this, I reflect back on how I was a troublemaker for the devil. And all the foolishness that I did through his guidance. Why did King Ahab call Elijah the troublemaker? Let's find out from the story in the scripture as to who was really the troublemaker. Who was really the troublemaker here? 1 Kings 16, verse 29 through 31. Let me hear them leaves turning. 1 Kings 16, 29 through 31. Who was Ahab? Ahab was the king of Israel. Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and he went and worshipped Baal. Now this is utter idol worship in my eyes, according to my King James. What else did King Ahab do that was very evil in God's sight? If you look down further into verse 32 and through 33, King Ahab built a house for Baal worship in Samaria. He also made an altar for Baal worship. You know, sometimes I feel that in our busy lives, we have altars. Could it be our work? Could it be our social media? Could it be our friends? Remember the first two commandments in the Ten Commandments. God says, "Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them." When I was in the world and I was doing security, I would, excuse me, I would stand at the door and I would check people. And the celebrities would come through and being my size, I would personally have to guard a celebrity. And we would go stand on the VIP side and people would stand in line just to meet this person, meet this idol of theirs. They would give you money just to say, "Can I get in front of the line to meet that person?" That's how the world perceives idols. The Israelite king, the leader, not only worshiped Baal himself, but also led the people, the nation, into Baal worship. Isn't that evil? King Ahab was the one that is causing the people to worship idol gods. Now, who then was Elijah? A brief introduction from the pen of inspiration. Among the mountains of Gilead, east of Jordan, there dwelt in the days of Ahab a man of faith and prayer. A man of what? Faith and prayer, whose fearless ministry was destined to check the rapid spread of apostasy in Israel. Far removed from any city of renown and occupying no high station in life, just somebody simple, Elijah the Tishbite, nevertheless entered upon his mission, confident in God's purpose, not his own purpose. That's where we get twisted. We're trying to do stuff for our purpose, for God. Does that make sense? Instead of doing God's purpose for God. to prepare the way before him and to give him abundant success. Now hear this, brothers and sisters. The word of faith and power was upon his lips. And his whole life was devoted to the work of reform. His was the voice. Now hear it. His was the voice of one crying in the wilderness to rebuke sin and press back the tide of evil. And while he came to the people as a reprover of sin, his message offered the balm of Gilead to the sin-sick souls of all who desired to be healed. Prophet Elijah was like Prophet John the Baptist. His was the voice of one crying in the wilderness to rebuke sin and press back the tide of evil. What was Elijah's prayer? As Elijah saw Israel going deeper and deeper in idolatry, his soul was distressed and his indignation aroused. God had done great things for his people. He had delivered them from bondage and given them to the land of the heathens, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. But the beneficent designs of Jehovah were now well nigh forgotten. Unbelief was fast spreading, separating the chosen nation from the source of their strength. Are we seeing that today? My Bible tells me we're living in a time of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're supposed to lay down and accept the laws of the land. You know, I read an article where Congress was trying to pass, and I haven't followed up, but they're trying to pass this law that is giving power, all power, to the president. What does that mean? Martial law. Y'all don't get that. Martial law is the beginning and the push to the national Sunday law. But I do believe that we're sitting here because this is the house of healing and this is the house of learning. That we come here to heal and we come here to learn that when we leave those doors, we are prepared to fight. The fight for Jesus Christ. Viewing this apostasy from his mountain retreat, Elijah was overwhelmed with sorrow. In anguish of soul, he besought God to arrest the once favored people in their wicked course, to visit them with judgment if need be, that they might be led to see it is in its true light their departure from heaven. You know, I hear about these mass shootings and some in schools, and the people like saying, "Where are you, God, when all these shootings have happened?" God has been taken out of the schools, but yet they ask for God when things happen. As my son was telling the story about the barber, and the barber replied, "Because he doesn't come to me." That is the same with us. We think we're doing God through our way, but until we go to God, we realize. My mentor told me, when you realize the truth, you realize the error. And a lot of people are out there in the world thinking that they know the truth. When they realize the truth, you know the error. He longed to see them brought to repentance before they should go to such lengths in evil doings as to provoke the Lord to destroy them utterly. Did God answer Elijah's prayer? Yes. Elijah's prayer was answered. You ask yourself, how was Elijah's prayer answered? Turn your leaves with me, if you would, to 1 Kings 17:1. 1 Kings 17:1. I hear them leaves turning. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Samaria. Let me hear. Of Gilead. See? Somebody's paying attention. I thought I was putting you all to sleep. Who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord of God Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. There will be no what? No rain for 3.5 years. Patriots and Prophets, page 120. Oft-repeated appeals, remonstrance, and warnings had failed to bring Israel to repentance. The time had come when God must speak to them by means of judgment. Why did God stop the rain? Is there a significant reason for it? Does anybody know why God stopped the rain? Inasmuch as the worshipers of Baal claimed that the treasures of heaven, the dew and the rain, came not from Jehovah, but from the ruling forces of nature, and that it was through the creative energy of the S-U-N that the earth was enriched and made to bring forth abundantly. The curse of God was to rest heavily upon the populated land. Now here's the question. Here's the question for, I know you guys are all Bible scholars. In the creation, what was made first? The plants or the sun? Because everybody knows that plants need sun, right? So the sun was made first? Everybody agrees that the sun was made first. Does anybody believe that the plants were made first? Mildred, could you please help me find that in Genesis 1? See, because there is in Genesis 1, 3, it said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's not the sun. So why did God make the plants first? Yes, but God made the plants before the sun. Why? In Ezekiel 8, verse 16. Ezekiel 8, verse 16 says what? And he brought me forth, and he brought me into the inner court in the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the altar were about what? 25 men, with their backs toward the what? The temple of the Lord, and their faces to the what? And they worshiped the S-U-N. You see, he made the plants first because he knew the heathens were going to what? Worship the sun. That the plants didn't need the sun. The plants needed God. See, God already knew that this was going to happen. So that's how, in his manner of creation, created the plants first. Because he knew that we would slide and drift away from him. And give all glory to the S-U-N. Until they should turn to God with the repentance and acknowledge him as the source of all, not some, but all blessing, there should fall upon the land neither dew nor rain. Did Elijah know the risk of this mission to go tell King Ahab of his sin? And was he afraid? Anybody in the Bible was afraid to go give up, tell a mission. Was there somebody that was afraid? He went the other way and he got swallowed up. Who was that? Jonah. God gave him something to do. He went that way when God told him to go this way. Do we do that sometimes? I know my children do. I tell them to go this way, and they go that way, and that way, and that way, except this way. He was not afraid. To Elijah was entrusted the mission of delivering to Ahab heaven's message of judgment. He did not seek to be the Lord's messenger. The word of the Lord came to him. And jealous for the honor of God's cause, he did not hesitate to obey the divine summons. Though to obey seemed to invite swift destruction at the hand of the wicked king, the prophet set out at once and traveled night and day until he reached Samaria. I know that in our hearts that when we're on a mission, we won't stop until we get there. I remember when I used to drive to San Francisco or Salt Lake City, or when we were going on a camp trip. One time we went on a camp trip to Seattle, Washington. I drove 28 hours straight, only stopping for gas. I was determined to get my family there. But foolishly, at the end of the trip, starting to see things. So for the last couple of hours, I let somebody else drive. But I was determined because I wanted to get there at an amount of time. You know, I see some people nowadays that they're determined to get things. They stand in line to get the newest gadgets. 4 days, 3 days, 5 days. They were determined to stand in line to watch the new Star Wars. 2 weeks in advance, they'll stand in a movie theater just to watch some fictional scenes. You know, that's the problem. If Christians were determined to tell the world about Jesus, this house would have to be destroyed and rebuilt three times over. What did Elijah do when he arrived at King Ahab's palace? And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Galilee, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. But according to my word," at the palace he solicited no admission, nor waited to be formally announced. Clad in the coarse garments usually worn by the prophets of that time, he passed the guards, apparently unnoticed, and stood for a moment before the astonished king. You think if one of us went up to Barack Obama in the White House, we'd just walk up like that? Or would we get shot on the scene trying to cross the green grass? So I was just trying to, you know, admire your green grass. Do you think we would have that audience if we just walk up to the White House and tell him what he's doing is wrong? Or we'll be handcuffed with a knee in the back of our neck. I mean, where was King Ahab's secret service? They were there. But God's messenger had his secret service. Elijah made no apology for his abrupt appearance. A greater than the ruler of Israel had commissioned him to speak. And lifting his hand toward heaven, he solemnly affirmed by the living God. The living God. Not some golden God, not some wooden God. The living God. That the judgment of the Most High were about to fall upon Israel. What made Elijah so bold and not afraid that he went to King Ahab and said what God told him to say? I mean, we just spoke about Jonah. The Most High given him something to do, somewhere to go, and something to say. But his heart was still full of fear. It was only by the exercise, now hear this, the exercise of strong faith in the unfailing power of God's word that Elijah delivered his message. Had he not possessed implicit confidence in the one whom he served, he would never have appeared before Ahab. Now, I wonder how many of you can stand up in front of a class and not be afraid to say something. See, we have got to build up, this strong faith and unfailing power. We have got to exercise our faith in the unfailing power of God. I ran up, see, I when I'm in the streets, I meet people or I talk to people that are just sitting there. And one gentleman came up and I thought he was asking for something. And I said, "Are you the one?" And he said, I said, "Are you the one that God sent?" He said, "What do you mean by that?" "I prayed that God would send you to me this morning so I could tell you about Jesus. Are you the one?" And in astonishment, he looked at me like I was crazy. And I said, no. "You see, I pray that Jesus would bring you to me here at this gas station, that I can tell you about him." "Oh, I know Jesus." "Do you really know Jesus?" You see, this is not the battle zone in here. Like I said, this is our learning center. This is our hospital. Out there is where we battle. And this young man looked at me like I was crazy because I said to him, "Are you the one that the Lord sent to me to tell you about Jesus?" Well, I gave him a ride to where he needed and I prayed with him. And I told him about the soon coming of Jesus. We've got to be in season and out of season with the Word of God. It was only by the exercise of the strong faith and unfailing power of God that Elijah delivered that message. The priest of Baal deceived King Ahab, Jezebel, and the Israelites. Yet the people were urged by their leaders to have confidence in the power of Baal and to set aside as idle words, the prophecy of Elijah. Let me read that again. Yet the people were urged by their leaders to have confidence in the power of Baal and to set aside the idle words of the prophecy of Elijah. You see, the world is going to set aside our words, our messages, because it's too sharp. It offends their lifestyle. It offends their speech, their thought, their actions. But you must have faith and power in the unfailing God that we serve. A co-worker told me that I was too extreme because I spoke from Scripture only. I didn't give her any side notes from a book or from a theory or for a doctor or from some TV doctor, evangelist, or I didn't tell him about Dr. Phil or Oprah or Jerry Springer. I told him about the message of Jesus and she said, "You're too extreme." Our messages will be pushed aside. The priests still insisted that it was through the power of Baal that the showers of rain fell. Fear not the God of Elijah, nor tremble at his word. They urged, it is Baal that brings forth the harvest in the season and provides for man and beast. God's message to Ahab gave Jezebel and her priests and all the followers of Baal and Ashtoreth opportunity to test the power of their gods and, if possible, to prove the word of Elijah false. Against the assurance of hundreds of idolatrous priests, the prophecy of Elijah stood alone. If notwithstanding the prophet declaration, Baal could still give dew and rain, causing the streams to continue to flow and vegetation to flourish, then let the king of Israel worship him and the people say that he is God. After 3.5 years, Elijah challenged the priests of Baal. 1 Kings 18, verse 20 through 40. But we start at verse 17 and work our way down, because Elijah commanded King Ahab to gather all the Israelites to Mount Carmel. Who is he to tell the king? That would be like me trying to tell Obama what to do. Was he a monarch to tell Ahab what to do? To bring all the Israelites, gather all the prophets over here? And what happened? They built up the altar. He told them to bring the two bullocks and build up the altar and pick a bullock and place it on the wood, but no fire. And start your ritual. So they started their ritual there, hooting and hollering. And what did Elijah do? He said, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he needs to be awakened. Peradventure. Or maybe he's taking a trip. Maybe he needs to shout louder. We're coming into Super Bowl season. And the world will watch Black Sunday. The world will sit in front of that square entertaining thing and, no, you shouldn't have done that. Throw it this way. Go this way. Shouting and hollering. Yelling at the loved ones. Don't talk to me right now. I'm focused on my idol. So they set up their big couches with those cup holders that hold a gallon or a half gallon of soda on this side and a big bowl of nachos on this side, and they got it all surrounding to watch their idols play. So they set up their altar, cut up the bullock, but no fire under it. And after they're hooting and hollering, they started cutting themselves. There was one of my favorite verses in 2 Kings. Second Kings 6, verse 17 says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, y'all didn't get that. Y'all didn't get that. He said, open up his eyes. Elisha I don't believe Elisha saw the angels. He had that faith. He didn't need to see the angels. Do we have that faith? That's the faith that Elijah had. When he called upon God, and God set that altar of fire down and smote everything and licked up the water. And you notice how funny it was, though. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. But he told them to fill up how many barrels? 4. And fill it how many times? 3. Where did you get all that water from? But the Lord provided for Elijah to show the demonstration of how good our God is. Finally, after all this, that 450 of Baal's prophets were proven wrong. And they were killed as directed by God to Elisha. As I come to a close, you know, I stand here to tell you that Elijah will return again before the coming of Jesus. Malachi 4:5 says, God says, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great day and dreadful, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We know that Elijah was taken alive as in heaven now. So he is not going to come again as a person. But it is the spirit of Elijah that will be seen amongst some people at the end time. What do I mean? There were 7,000 people during Elijah's time that did not bow down to Baal. Praise God for that. However, as in Daniel's time, those 7,000 did not have the faith and power of Elijah to challenge the apostasy at a higher level of leadership. Do we have that faith? Do we have that faith to step out that door? That all the laws that are coming to destroy us that believe in God's Bible. Do we have that faith to stand and challenge them? Just before Jesus Christ returns, there will be some who have the spirit of Elijah that will stand up for the truth. They will have the faith and power of Elijah to speak the truth, for they are not afraid of persecution nor death. And God will take care of them. He will provide for their food and water. He will shield them from the enemy until their job is done. During the 7 last plagues, Revelation 16:4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Revelation 16:6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. It confirmed that there will be prophets that will be martyred during the time of the great tribulation. That is when Sunday law goes into effect. This is not a fear and doom gloom message, brothers and sisters. This is a happy time because we're going home. This is just a preparation of stepping forward one step closer to Jesus. Don't leave here thinking that this is a doom and gloom message, but a message of happiness. Because John 14:1-3 says that Jesus is going to prepare a place for you and me. And he wants us to be there with him. Where he may be, we shall be also. That is the message we need to hear here. Remember that Jesus is coming back for us. But we must, in the meanwhile, hold the fort down with the spirit of Elijah.
Are you the troublemaker for Jesus? Ask yourself.